Well, let's read God's word, and we read it from Philippians 3. We'll read the whole of the chapter. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and my share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and I tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Amen. May the Lord bless us from his most holy word. This morning I focused on the gospel and being unashamed, or as I inverted it into a positive, being proud of the gospel. This evening I want us to think, well, what is the gospel? That might sound a kind of redundant statement as I speak to such an august body as Second Pres Yazoo City. But there are a lot of gospels out there. I think you'd agree with me. And as we in Christian Witness to Israel are putting forth a Christian gospel witness to Jewish people, we got to ask, well, what gospel is it? What gospel are we presenting? The letter to the Philippians is a wonderfully encouraging letter. I love Philippians. And it's a correspondence from the apostle to a church that began as a Jewish prayer meeting. You remember Lydia. Lydia met at that place of prayer. And again, where a city would not have a synagogue, there would be a Jewish prayer meeting going through the Jewish prayers. And this was where Paul met Lydia, and Lydia came to faith. So it's likely, not I'm not stretching the scripture too much, but it's very likely that this Lydia was the one, was one who came for Jewish prayers, and they would have prayers by running water, again, for ceremonial cleansing. So the church at Philippi really began as a Jewish church, added to by, you remember, the psalm-singing apostles in jail, the jailer and family. And then again, what we're seeing is it's a Jewish church that had Gentiles were added unto the church, as it pretty much was in all of the New Testament. And to this Jewish and Gentile believing community, Paul wrote some amazing things. Again, I love, and we could take so many good texts from Philippians, but Philippians 1:21, he says, "To me to live is Christ." Now, again, that think of that through as this Jewish guy, and we're going to talk about his credentials in a moment, but for him to say, "To me to live is Mashiach," or is the Anointed One, or is the Christ of God. Or again, for him as a Jewish guy to say, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow." Philippians 2:10. And also then that paradoxical verse, Philippians 2:12 and 13, "Work out your salvation." He's saying to his Jewish friends, but he's saying here it's not of works. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works within you." And then he comes into chapter 3 and he starts finally. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brothers." By the way, never believe a preacher when he says finally. He's only halfway through here. Don't you see it? Come on. He's only in chapter 3. There's 4 chapters. He says, "Finally." And he heads it up with "Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord." And then he hits hard with a warning. And what a warning. The gospel realities, these truths, are so immense, and we're going to draw them out in this chapter. He draws them out in this chapter. But these gospel realities are in the context of so many false gospel realities. So he says, be warned. Be warned. Sigmund Ferguson writes of this as a violent warning, among the strongest sentences in any of Paul's letters. It's that important. He says, look out for the dogs. First point I want to raise is this is a warning regarding the flesh. A warning regarding the flesh. You've seen signs on homes, beware of the dog. And you know, we go a walk around our usual 2-mile circuit close by our home. There's signs on, you know, beware of the dog. And you see this little wiener dog coming out. Now this is far more serious. Paul's sign, as it were, is about a larger and more dangerous enemy. And in fact, he's actually being quite racist here, because he uses a term for the Gentiles, dogs. And he's using it about some within his own Jewish community. There were these teachers, the Judaizers, as we find them in other places, and they were causing damage to the church, to the Jewish believing church in those early days. And these Judaizers were insisting on fleshly commands, including circumcision. They were insisting on flesh mutilation. And Paul is calling them unclean dogs. It goes without saying that the apostle knows his stuff theologically, and we're going to look at that in a moment. But so this is not just an untheological rash comment. This is a Sigmund Ferguson is right, a violent theological warning. In contrast to flesh-filled religion, circumcision, legalistic Torah observance, food laws, etc., he shocks us with a warning about such things. Elsewhere he says, and it's really not for maybe for mixed company, but he suggests that those who insist on circumcision, go the whole way and emasculate yourselves. And here he calls them evildoers and mutilators. This violent warning must be of vital importance to the church and indeed to us. And it, because it strikes at the very heart of what is the gospel. And then for us, what is Christian witness? What is Christian witness to Israel? By way of application, I want us to think just for a moment on the confusion regarding confidence. The confusion regarding confidence. Let me illustrate. A few months ago, I was invited by my colleague Mitch, who's a Jewish believer in Pittsburgh, and he has a lot of contacts within the Messianic community. And he has some in South Florida. And he invited me, or at least he got me an invitation to preach at a Messianic fellowship in South Florida. As soon as I came in the building, the rabbi, again, this is Messianic fellowship. This is Jesus stuff. This is not Judaism, however it kind of is. But this Messianic rabbi, as soon as I came in the door, he quizzed me, "Well, why do you worship on Sunday and not Saturday? And do you eat shellfish? Do you keep kosher?" I said, "I'm a Gentile." The warning from the apostle is not a theological dispute of a bygone age. It's here. It's now. It's in South Florida. I don't know if you've come across them, but we do in our ministry. But there are those folks. There are groups who call themselves Tom Jays, Torah observant Messianic Jews. And we interact with them, and I even get to preach in their synagogue, Messianic synagogue. But I have serious issues with them, and the apostle has serious issues with them. When Judaism trumps Jesus, Houston, we got a problem. And at best, in this situation, there is confusion over confidence. On what do you place your spiritual confidence? And what do you place your eternal confidence? Is it your works? Is it ordinances? And false gospels abound with such things. What is our Christian witness? A brother who spent a good portion of his life in a Messianic fellowship wrote me recently. He has since come out of that Messianic fellowship, and he wrote this. He said, "Alarmingly, many Jews who profess Christ are not encouraged to attend church immediately. Rather, they are directed to attend Messianic fellowships or synagogues where their Jewish concerns can be accommodated. Here, they are typically taught to hold on to some elements of their Judaic practices and instructed that the church is prejudiced against them in large part. Rather than studying Reformed theology to understand that circumcision is fulfilled spiritually in baptism and the ceremonial law abolished in Christ, these professors of Christ misguidedly think that they must perpetually observe Jewish ordinances." That's a brother that spent a lot of his years in a Messianic fellowship and saw some of the dangers. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not writing it off. I'm not writing off all Messianic fellowships. It's messy. Church is messy. I had a Jewish lady once say to me, "Is your church like Joel Osteen's?" And I thought, no. Church is messy. Messianic fellowships are messy. But I'm using the more extreme example to flesh out, pun intended, flesh out what is our confidence. There is confusion over confidence. Is it in the flesh or is it in the things of the spirit? Paul is adamant that there is a problem. And he issues this, as Sinclair Ferguson says, this violent warning. If you continue in the shadows when the substance is here, you are not of the real circumcision. I think one of the things that we've learned probably in recent years is that in-person meeting is better than Zoom. I think we'd all agree on that. We had our Zoom days. We still use Zoom, of course. But there's nothing like in-person meetings. Is having a photo of your wife in your wallet better than being at home in her arms? Or having a photo on your phone? Or my wife grew up in Belfast. I'm from Bangor, Northern Ireland. I learned soon after we were dating that her grandmother was from Bangor also, and she would visit Bangor at the weekends. And she would visit this little candy store. And I said, I used to go to that candy store. And I had this kind of romantic notion of Stephen and Wendy at about age six going to this same candy. No, I'm kidding. You see, I'm a real romantic at heart. I could go and visit the candy store today. Or maybe not quite today. I could go and visit where she worked, the bank that she worked in, the home that she grew up in. When I leave here tomorrow, do I want to get on a flight and go over and visit the shadows of her existence? Or do I want to go home and be with her? Why do we have a fascination for the shadows when Jesus, the substance, is here? Christ is here. You want to go visit the land? That is good. Please don't misunderstand that. You want to buy a tree for Israel? That's weird. You have this Philo-Semitism. That's weird. You want to visit Jesus' candy store? You want the shadows of Christ, or you want the real deal? We need to have a love for the Lord Jesus. And what we're seeing in some of these places is a love for the ritual and not the Redeemer. What's it to be? Enough with the mutilation, says the apostle. You are confusing the issue. On what do you place your hope? Confusion abounds. If it's works, if it's ordinances, go the whole way, he says. Paul is issuing this violent warning against the Judaizers. We could add by way of application that any form of Christian religion that is Jesus plus, that's a problem. I know there are some churches that maintain you need Jesus plus baptism. And there are churches that say you need Jesus plus our certain rule book. If there's Jesus plus anything, it's contrary to Scripture. On what do you place your confidence? It is Christ alone. We glory in Christ alone. We place no confidence in the flesh. Verse 3. Beware of the dogs. So we have a warning concerning the flesh. The second point I want to draw out is that there is wisdom concerning the faith. Wisdom concerning the faith. And what happens is that the apostle now fleshes out, again, pun intended, a balance sheet. A spiritual balance sheet. Now, I was saying to folks, I can't remember, I've talked to so many today, but about my wife. My wife's an accountant. And she got her accountancy degree, age 50, from Oxford. No, not Oxford, Mississippi. And actually not Oxford, England. Actually Oxford Brookes, an online degree course. But sometimes we drop the Brookes, but instead she got it from Oxford. But she's the accountant of the family. And it's funny, but one time I was on a ministry trip and I came home, and I don't always bring her gifts home. But one time I brought her a gift home, and it seemed to be the best gift I ever brought her. It was a coffee mug, and it said, "I love spreadsheets" on it. Yeah, my wife is weird. But she's the accountant of the family. Now, whether you and I are competent in accounting or not, we all need to do a bit of accounting, and we need to do spiritual accounting. I'm showing my teenage years here, and even my dabbling a little bit in dispensationalism. When I became a man, I put away childish things. You'll be glad of that. But I remember an old Larry Norman song. Larry Norman singing, "I wish we'd all been ready. Life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died and the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready." Yeah, I wonder what it would have been like in Nazi Germany when the Jewish people tried to escape with their diamonds for a piece of bread. Or even today in Ukraine, what is it worth? We need to do some accounting. And when it comes to spiritual things, what are all these ordinances worth? And Paul does it here. You see, he lists his tally of credentials from verse 5 onwards. He says, "I'm circumcised on the eighth day." The phrase literally means I'm an eight-dayer. That's my title. I'm an eight-dayer. I'm of the chosen people. I'm not a proselyte. I'm true blood. He's not like the Harry Potter, you know, the half-bloods and the mud bloods or whatever it is. But he's the true blood. He's a Benjamite, particularly special. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, got good lineage. He's a Pharisee. He's of the parush. He's of the separated ones. The parush were actually initially a group that wanted to be more pious, more holy. And Paul was of that parish, pious group, the holy ones. His religious zeal, his religious righteousness. He says, I'm your TT guy. I'm totally Torah. I'm your man. In terms of works, I've got my credentials. And then, having listed all of these things, he does the spiritual accountancy. And he says, actually, they're on the wrong side. The assets, so thought, are actually liabilities. The things that were pluses are actually minuses, verses 7 and 8. And then he uses an unpleasant word for all the apparent gains. Skubala in Greek, translated here rubbish in the ESV, but actually it's more unseemly. It's either waste that is thrown to dogs, or waste that comes from dogs. So, in a nutshell, he's saying, watch out for the dogs, and watch out for dog poop. His Jewish excellencies were excrement. His Jewish privileges and perfections were dog poop. You see, Paul's radical repudiation of a fleshly religion, whether it's Jewish Torah or Christian tradition, whether it's bells and smells. I even have some controversy with R.C. Sproul because I think R.C. liked a little bit of the bells and smells. Or the fascination that some people have with Jewish DNA. What's the fascination with Jewish DNA? It's all skubala compared to Christ. On what do you place your confidence? What is this faith that we speak of, that we preach? Roger Ellsworth has a great little illustration. He says, if anything like that, it's like striking a match to help the sun. Really? And you're deeds, your works, your ordinances, like striking a mat compared to Christ. Well, second application, I want us to think about the gain of the gospel. And what he does is he fleshes this out, not only with the accountancy, but he speaks of the gain of the gospel. I sometimes think, and I come across in many churches, even many good churches sometimes, people that have this love for Israel and love for Jewish things and Jewish stuff and the land of Israel. It's an over-love. I've spoken elsewhere on philo-Semitism, that too much love. And I think sometimes this fascination for things Jewish or for Judaic traditions, I think it simply comes from you haven't really seen the gain of the gospel. You haven't really seen the surpassing nature of the Savior in all his beauty. Matthew Henry says that concerning all of these other things, they are not only less valuable than Christ, but in the highest degree contemptible when they come in competition with him. There are so many things that you know, rabbinic Judaism today is 2,000 years removed from biblical Judaism. Don't think that our Jewish friends today, well, you know, they read the Old Testament, then they're just like the Jews we read. No, they're not. Rabbinic Judaism has put 2,000 years of works gloss on top even of biblical Judaism. And so this rabbi says this, and that rabbi says that. And I've read some of the code of Jewish law and says that, you know, you're not allowed to wash on the Sabbath with hot water. You can wash on the Sabbath if the water has been heated so many minutes prior to the Sabbath. And then when that water cools a little bit, you can wash, but you can only wash a certain part of your body. You can't wash too much of your body because then that becomes work. And so this goes on for page after page after page of the code of Jewish law as to what you can and cannot do by way of Sabbath observance. What petty issues compared to Christ. And sometimes we do it in our Christian circles too, dear friends. Have we taken a look at the surpassing worth of Jesus? This is what the apostle does. You see, he sees the gain of the gospel and he runs that I might gain Christ, that I might know him, that I might be found in him, that I might have his righteousness, that I might obtain the power of his resurrection, that I might share in his sufferings, that I might become like him in his death, and by some means I might obtain the resurrection from the dead. Wow. That's what it's all about. It's not the petty this and that. Now, time forbids us to look at the whole list, but gaining a righteousness, not our own. Instead of this list of skubala, that's the gospel that we're bringing to the lost. We mentioned it this morning, the righteousness from God. The gain of the gospel that we bring to our Jewish neighbors is this Jesus. In all his beauty, in all his glory, in all his salvific mercy. We need to stop playing with Judaism. Just as we don't win the world with the world, we don't win our Jewish friends with empty ritualistic Judaism. Give them the milk of the word. Open up unashamedly the wonders of Jesus, their Messiah, Jesus, his blood and righteousness. We put no confidence in the flesh. Put all our confidence and hope in him. And gain him. Gain the gospel. Gain the righteous one. Gain the salvation. That this Gentile dog and Jewish dog, or externally clean parush, might have a right accounting. And though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life, is the resurrection of the body. What a gain we bring to the lost world. Okay, we've looked at the warning regarding the flesh, the wisdom regarding the faith, finally the work of pressing forward. The work of pressing forward. I thought you said no works. Yes. Well, you know the little saying, we are justified by faith alone, but the faith that justifies is never alone. And so in the latter part of the chapter, he brings forth the work of pressing forward. Haven't time to deal with it in any great length, but I'll give you four quick headings. Focused, facing, following, and finishing. Let's do a sentence or two on each. Focused, facing, following, finishing. He's focused. Do you see that in verse 12 and verse 14? Where's he singularly aiming? He's aiming for glory. He has this upward call. He is not looking downward. He's not looking at earthly things. He's not looking at fleshly things. He's focused vertically. Church, we need to be focused vertically. Ministries, missions, we need to be focused vertically. Isn't this the error of the modern church and pragmatism? That pressure for horizontal gain. We need to get the numbers in our church. We need to get a good church bank account. We need to get the numbers who have had conversations or have taken our broadsheets. Or we need to get the numbers so that we can put in our missionary newsletters so that it looks as if we're doing a really good job so that we get the money to do the job continually. This pragmatism for the numbers game. It's sickening and is a stench within the church of Jesus Christ. Instead, he is focused vertically. We need a vertical focus in everything that we do. focused vertically, facing forward. He says, facing forward, forgetting what is behind, forgetting what lies behind. Verse 13. What does he mean by that? Well, it could be mean a number of things. What comes to my mind is thinking of Hebrews 1. You remember in Hebrews 1, where we read, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers at various times in various ways. And again, that is a stunning statement as this Scots-Irishman reflects on what my Scots-Irish were doing when the writer to the Hebrews said, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers. He didn't speak to my forefathers. He spoke to Paul's forefathers. He spoke to the Jewish forefathers. And when the rest of the world was in darkness, dancing around stone, he spoke to the Jewish forefathers. In the past, God spoke, wow, to our forefathers. But, Hebrews 1, in these latter days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Wow. And so the apostle is saying, forgetting what's amazing, but forgetting what's behind and looking towards what is ahead. He's now facing forwards and then following. Verse 17, he says, imitate me. Wow. Well, that's a bit arrogant, Paul. You're saying that we've got to imitate you. Well, what about the heavenly and the Christ? You're saying us? You imitate us? Well, it is the way. It's the way of the new covenant. And the way of the new covenant is an apostolic witness. Revelation 21 talks about the names. Of the wall of the city bride has the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It's an apostolic witness, not a rabbinic witness. It's an apostolic witness. Messianic rabbi in South Florida, I had an interesting conversation with him, and he started to tell me, he said, you know, I have some issues with the Apostle Paul. I bet you have. And then he said, you know, Jesus is my Savior, but Moses is my sanctifier. And I thought, wow, well, that's very illuminating. The Apostle says, follow us. Not even Moses. Follow the apostolic witness. Focused, facing, following, finishing, verse 20. Finishing heaven. Because that's where our citizenship is. And permit me as a 3-year-old American citizen to make comment. I wasn't born an American citizen. I chose American citizenship. We are by birth children of Adam. We have been reborn with heaven coming down. We are born anew. We're born anothen. We're born from above. We are born again. We have a new citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're finishing. By way of final application, we need to pursue this prize. We need to pursue this prize. Are you too heavenly minded to be of earthly use? You've heard that little phrase, oh, he's too heavenly minded to be of earth. I don't think we can ever be too heavenly minded. I think we're too earthly minded. Are you living an onward and upward life? And as we all approach end of life and of end of life issues, are we ready for this? My son-in-law just went up to pastor a church in North Kansas. One of the first things he's had to do is interact with one reasonably young man. I think they're in their 40s, late 40s maybe. Just diagnosed terminal cancer. A few weeks ago we heard that the guy has like 6 to 12 months. We heard last week it's more like 6 to 12 days. And he's got a minister in that situation. Because that's where we're all going, all of us, however soon, however long. Heaven is where our end is. A lot of Jewish people have come to America and become assimilated, but others have retained their very Jewish identity. I spoke, I think, over the lunch table on this, but there is a controversy within Jewish mission concerning what Jewish believers call themselves. And a colleague of mine, he passed away age 97 a few years ago, a patriarch of our mission by the name of Ernest Lloyd, he called himself a Hebrew Christian. And indeed, some would suggest that he was the last of the Hebrew Christians. Most Jewish believers today will call themselves Messianic Jews. Jewish people who believe in Messiah. You might say, well, what's the difference? He's a Hebrew Christian or a Messianic Jew. What's the difference? Well, I hope I'm not being too pedantic, but the emphasis is on the noun. Am I American Irish or Irish American? The emphasis is not on my former identity or ethnicity, but my present. Unless I want to continue to retain my Irishness or my Northern Irishness, I'm an American. I have chosen that. And so I am a Northern Irish American. The emphasis is on the noun. The adjective is, yes, my ethnicity, Northern Irish. So for Jewish people who are believers in Jesus, are you a Hebrew Christian or a Messianic Jew? Sadly, today, the emphasis is on the Jew. Now, I get it, and I understand why they want to retain their Jewishness, because there's a lot of assimilation. They want to have some measure of glorying in that ethnicity. But our citizenship is in heaven. Our emphasis, whether Jew or Gentile, must be on the noun Christ, must be on the Christian. Paul speaks here about being seized by the sovereign. Christ Jesus has made him his own. He has been laid hold of. You, my friend, you, my Christian brother or sister, you have been laid hold of by the Christ of God. You are not your own. You are a Christian, whether Jew or Gentile. This is the gospel that we bring. Warning regarding flesh, wisdom regarding faith, work of pressing forward. I need to draw to a conclusion. You see, telling a Jewish person about Jesus is not just reciting Isaiah 53. It's bringing the gospel in all its beauty. Telling your friends here in Yazoo City about the gospel has the beauty to it, has the wonder, the grandeur, the glory of it. So don't be ashamed, as we said this morning. But also tell people about the pressing forward. It's not a matter of getting your fire insurance, as someone once said. You know, fire insurance from hell. It's a matter of pressing forward to the finishing line. Matthew Henry says the apostle was as ambitious of being sanctified as he was of being justified. And so I need to say to that rabbi in South Florida, I'm sorry, Moses doesn't do that for me. Christ does, and the apostolic witness does. And the apostle Paul was a pressing on guy. He was a pursuing the prize guy. He was the epitome of Bunyan's character. Again, I'm being anachronistic in this, but he was pilgrim who made progress. Are you making progress, Christian? I think it was George Bernard Shaw that said, youth is wasted on the young. And I know that in my life. And the older I get, the less I know. Of course, that's another thing that we all can admit to. But we try to bring wisdom to our, you know, we talk about the grandparents and how we are grandparenting and what we say to our children and grandchildren. And I think nearly every year that I come here, I have more grandchildren. I have 4 kids. I now have 13 grandkids. Yes. I've already said that my password on my computer is full quiver. There's a couple of little extras, so that even if you try that, it's not fully true. But yes, my quiver is full, and my Christmas is expensive. Yes, indeed it is. But 13 grandkids. What do we want to bring to our kids and to our grandkids? This time last year, my daughter, my eldest daughter, she bought a subscription for me. to something that is called StoryWorth. And I don't know if you've ever, if any of you have come across it. I'm not here to try and sell the product, but I commend it to you. This StoryWorth, you can check it out online. What it basically does is for the last 50 weeks or whatever, since the start of the year, it asks me one question every Monday morning. And the question might be like, what were your grandparents? What were your grandparents like? Where did you go on vacation as a child? What were your favorite toys? Are you more like your mom or your dad? And one of the questions I recently had to answer, what advice would you give to your great-grandchildren? So I've been writing it up. I have about four more to finish. And they're running at around 800 to 1,000 words each. So when I finish, it'll be like 50,000 words. I will have a PhD in papaology. But what they do is they print it. And it's a legacy then to your grandchildren. And I'm wrapping it up and I'm starting to think, well, what will I finish it with? And one of the questions is, what is your life's motto? Or how would you like to be remembered? Well, those are interesting questions, aren't they? I think it would be this. Pursue the prize. Pursue the prize. And what is that? Sinclair Ferguson says it so well. He says it is full, unclouded knowledge of Christ and fellowship with Him. What worth the dog dirt of religiosity compared to the transformation, verse 21, to be like Him, to know Him forever. And this, my dear friend, for those of you who are in Christ, this is your future. So rejoice in the Lord. This is the gospel we have to share. Share it proudly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your gospel, your truth. In the midst of much confusion, in the midst of many false narratives that are in our world today, Lord, guard us with these truths. Keep us. Guard us with that apostolic witness. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Enable us to grow, to be focused, to be facing, to be following, to be finishing well as we pursue the prize, the upward call. And so we pray that you would bless us in all our witness, local church witness here, Christian witness to Israel, in all the ministries we support as we seek the growth of the kingdom. And as we often pray, the gates of hell shall not prevail. And we rejoice in that glorious hope. Through Christ we pray.